This morning, it's my privilege to be able to minister the word of the Lord. My heart was prepared by this worship team as I was fighting back tears just from the sheer sense of the Lord. It's easy to preach. It's really easy to preach when there's a release and see God's people worshiping and ministering. It's a joy to preach in that setting. Turn with your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel this when I say to you, you must be born again." And then if you will keep that in your mind, that verse, we may come back to that. 2 Corinthians, it's a very interesting, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And reading at verse 16. "From now on, we regard no man according to the flesh, even though we once recorded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," that little phrase "in Christ" I think is important. "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." The new has come. I needed a title, apparently. And so I called this changing from the inside out. I guess really, I want to talk about conversion, the nature of conversion, what conversion looks like, and what its fruits are, and what is the nature of it. When somebody said, "Oh, did you hear so-and-so, they were converted," what is that? What does that look like? How do you know if somebody's converted? How do you know if you're converted? See, those are, in my mind, quite powerful questions to ask. So I just wrote some things down, and I'll pause accordingly. But one thing is for sure, I can pretty well guarantee you this, and that is that there will be some questions at the end. So get your question ready, or your experience as to how you experienced conversion and what was the factors around that brought that about. So just put your thinking cap on and your feeling cap on as well, because I'm going to ask you if you'd like to share something about the nature of what happened to you. So I wrote this: in everyone, there is a nostalgia for God. I think that it's imposed upon the very soul of a person, that there's something in us that wants God, and yet there's part of us that shuns away from him. None have sought after him, the Bible says. And so when we find the Lord, or perhaps when he found, because he didn't find us, we found him. When we found the Lord, we found ourselves. And I know that's absolutely true in my life. I went to a meeting unconverted, and I went home fully converted. How is that possible? And a young teenager, how is that possible? What happened? How did that come about? How does it come about for people? I was never against the gospel. I don't remember being against the gospel. Val tells me she wasn't against the gospel. She just didn't understand it. She didn't understand what it means to be born again. And many people don't know. And so we plunder on. And when we heard it, we didn't resist it. We entered the kingdom. I went to the meeting shrouded by the kingdom of darkness, and I go home filled with the kingdom of righteousness. It's amazing. How wonderful. So when we find the Lord, we find ourselves. It seems that we are incurably Christ-bent. There's a bent towards him. And we want him, even though we think that we want something else. Matter of fact, this is the most amazing thing. If somebody comes, you know, they're got bills to pay, somebody's sick, they got lots of problems, they started drinking, there's, you know, issues and things are going on in their life. And when you say to them, I think you need the Lord, they see no connection with that, with life or their divorce or their illness. They see no connection. Oh, no, that's fine. I don't need religion. I don't need that right now. I just need to get something helping him. I need some help in this. And they don't make the connection at all. Absolutely don't make it. That, listen, this is linked to you. And you finally have to, and then finally they may pray to receive Christ. But when we want him, even though we think that we want something else, it's actually him that we want. That's the pearl of great price. Right? That's the power of that. So here's a couple of questions on a holiday weekend. What does conversion save us from? And the second question is, what does conversion take us to? It's not just that I'm saved from something, I'm brought to something else. What is that? How does that work? Well, when I think of what conversion saves us from, we automatically think of hell. We think of sins and forgiveness, which it is. There's a part, obviously, there's a very important part there. But conversion saves us from amazing amount of things. Self-centered preoccupation, for starters. We are incurably self-centered. And that's when we got saved. Somebody says, well, I thank the Lord that I'm no longer a drug addict, or I'm no longer a crook, or I'm no longer... No, that's good. We're happy too. But what about your self-centered preoccupation? Right, that's the greater question. What about your fears? What about your resentments? You see, that's... Imagine, I thank God that I've been saved from my resentments. Yeah. We need to be saved from it. We need to be converted. We're converted by the Lord from those resentments, from inner conflicts. Those things that have been gone since childhood, from youth, those things that you brought into your marriage, which no longer exist. All these things we need to be saved from. Inner conflicts, especially. Pride. I think, you go ahead, tell them how you've been converted, but we can hardly stand your pride. Matter, I know when somebody said he knew that this Christian was the proudest person he'd ever met in his whole life, full of pride. Even though he was preaching how he'd been saved from drugs and saved from alcohol and saved from bad company and everything else, people who knew him said, he's an arrogant beep, beep, beep. And we say, well, he's a Christian, he's converted. And what's he converted from? That didn't get converted. That part didn't get converted at all. Seemingly, right? Seemingly. So, bad temper. Say, what's that going to... Everything. To enter the kingdom of God, I can't bring with me my bad temper, my short fuse. I say, after, sorry, my temper is like a shotgun. It builds up and builds up and builds up, and then the gun fires, and then I'm okay again. And I say, yeah, and there's five people laying dead on the floor, and there's blood in every direction. from your blast of as you put us all in our place, where is Christ in that? Where is the kingdom in that? Where is the, you know, where these are the things to ask. If this is what we got converted from, when did you get converted from it? And does anybody see it? Would anybody agree with you? You might be the only one. And yet there must be a deep conversion from something in order for him to take us to something. And so, lovelessness. Just a plain lack of love. How can I say I've entered the kingdom of God if I've got a resentment against you? How dare I? See, I want you to know that I'll do my best here. I am converted. I'm going to heaven. I've been forgiven. And somebody says, you tell him, Governor. Meanwhile, we have to live with your lack of love. Well, I just don't like those kind of people. But then you've been saved from that. That's old school thinking. Now I'm called, I'm compelled. The kingdom demands that I love you. Whether I can stand you or not, I must love you and accept you. And you must love and accept me. That's it. Or we cannot say we are part of the kingdom of God because we are saved from these things. That's our guilts. Think of that. All the things that we did or shouldn't have done and did, and all the things that we did that we shouldn't have done. Sins of omission. Sins of commission. All of these things are part of the guilts that I must be delivered from, because I can't go through life with guilt upon guilt. Oh, I'm so guilty. Well, you need to be converted. I need to be converted. How about impurity? So the person's apparently going to heaven because they've been forgiven. Yes, I can understand that. And yet, do I want to go to heaven? Do I want to enter the kingdom of God as a dirty old man? Wink, 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 nudge, nudge. Do I want to be? Is that what the kingdom of heaven is like? And Jesus said, I repent and enter the kingdom. Then I must bring those things and the impurities of my life and bring them to him and allow him to deal with them. Emptiness. Now, it's a little different category, but there is a great, empty, giant vacuum in everyone's life. And it's as you come to the Lord and enter the kingdom as a child that emptiness is filled. It actually is the Lord. Now, as I've turned from self-love and self-preoccupation and selfishness, now I turn and I come to you and I pray that you would fill me from that dreadful emptiness that's in my heart. Let the kingdom fill me with so much joy and love. Lord, I want that. I want my emptiness filled by you that I can say I am full of the Lord. Frustration. We bring that, don't we? When we're converted, or do we only bring your sins that say, well, the main thing is I'm not going to hell. Well, it's a happy thing, but that's a byproduct. That's not the goal. The goal of being converted is not to go to heaven. That's a free gift. If you know Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to talk more about it. If you know Jesus as your Savior, that's a ticket in. Salvation is a free gift to people who don't deserve it. But is that it? You simply want to say, well, I'm in by the, I'm pretty, I prayed the prayer, I put my hand up, I did the right thing, I knelt, I cried, what else do they require? And we say, no, it's not that. But did you bring your frustrations? No, I'm still frustrated. Mm-hmm. And we wondered about that. Should they not be dealt with? Was that not part of the conversion practice? This change that comes into our hearts. How about materialism? And I look at my own life. Am I materialistic? It's easy to be materialistic. It's not hard at all. And greed. There's a greedy person. How can I be greedy and claim to be part of the kingdom of God? And lust. so, you know, they're just, these are just, I'm just drawing these things. We could probably have 10 times more of these things. So that's the question. What did your conversion to Jesus, what did my conversion to Jesus save me from? Well, those are some of the things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which we just looked at, he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And I think apparently in the Greek, somebody can check on this, in the Greek, it's the old has gone, the new has come and continues to come and continues to come and it continues to come. No, it's not just one thing. It just keeps on coming. So if that be the case, I am still in the process of being converted. My conversion is not over yet. It's still very much and needed and therefore hopefully sought after. But isn't that, if I am a new creature in Christ, why do I look so much like the old person I was before Christ? It's because we haven't been thoroughly converted. I can't put those things under the carpet. He saves me from things. He saves me. I'm grateful for salvation from eternal death. But that's not the point of it. That's not the why it was done. It's done for, I'm leading up to something. We are saved from those things that I mentioned, or at least in the process of being. And when you recognize it, say, that was not a kingdom attitude. And I claim to be converted. So I must repent. The kingdom calls me to repent. How can I enter the kingdom of heaven and I'm full of rage and anger and you know, impurities in my life? And I say, well, I'm saved. I want you to know I'm saved. Yes, you may well be saved from eternal damnation, but have you been saved from yourself? I've never done drugs. I don't smoke. I've never smoked. And yet Owen has to go to the cross many times because of those things in my life that I'm saying, well, I'm a Christian. Then there needs to be a fleshing out of that where people say, I can see he's soundly converted. He's being converted. And how about, you know, the good news is Jesus comes in his grace and his mercy, and he says, all you, come. We simply come to the one. He said, Lord, you'll have to take away my impurity. You'll have to take away my anger. You'll have to take away my, whatever it is, keep on going. Those are the things that must go. So if we are saved from those things, here's the good news. What are we saved for? One is from, but there's something for. There was a purpose. It wasn't just that I would have my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. There was something else. And what is it? I think it's very clear in Scripture. We are saved for the kingdom of God's sake. We are saved from the kingdom of God's sake. It's not just forgiveness and deliverance from hell, which I thank God that I've been delivered from that. But that's not the point of it. That's the what I'm talking about is the, see, heaven, when we talk about heaven, say, oh, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. Yes, yes, we're all going to heaven. I would think that probably the majority here can say, I'm going to heaven. And we rejoice in that. But heaven is a byproduct. And it's not the goal. Not getting to heaven is not the goal. It's not the end. It's not just deliverance from hell. It's the byproduct of something bigger and something greater and something more magnificent that I'm a part of, and it came about because I entered the kingdom, and that is the kingdom of God. The purpose of conversion, again, not to get you saved, although you needed to be and I needed to be. It's not the goal. It's a byproduct. The purpose of conversion is the kingdom of God. Now, let's look at some verses. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. These are, if you can't see them on there, just Matthew 18, verse 3. Truly I say to you, unless you turn. A conversion, by the way, is a turning. I was going this direction, and through repentance, I'm now going this direction. I've got a clear path. Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. We become like children. That is it. Because my pride has to go. My arrogance has to go. And that's humbling. That's become like a child. You can't be a big shot. There's no big shots in the kingdom of God. There's only the Lord, Lord of all. He's the one that gets all the glory. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so therefore I want to disencumber myself. I want to free myself so that I'm useful in the kingdom. For that's God's purposes. He saved me because he's got a plan for me in his kingdom. And everything I do must be for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God. I'm saved for that purpose, that holy purpose. I think that this is the be-all and end-all of all repentance and of all conversion and the new birth. This is all part of it. But it's the end of it is that the kingdom of God. And what is that? Well, the kingdom, whenever you see the word, you could be saved by the rulership, by the authority, by the kingship. In other words, wherever Jesus is the kingdom. And so, well, I'll touch on this in a little bit here. So we do not build the kingdom. Sometimes you say, well, we're building the kingdom. No, we're not. We do not build the kingdom. We receive the kingdom. We receive it. That's a wonderful thing. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. One of those. Bear with me here. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 28. Let me go back a little bit. 27. This phrase yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom. Now, this is not Old Testament, this is New Testament. For receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. A kingdom that cannot be. That's when I enter the kingdom of God, this can never, ever be shaken. It is eternal and it's growing and it will cover the earth. And I've been saved to be a part of it. You have been saved to be a part of it. Amen. The greatest thing going on in the world today is the building of the kingdom of God. It's a powerful thing. I'm so glad. You enter through repentance. You enter that way, but it's not the end of it. Is a part of it. So we say, well, will this glorify God? Because we want it to, things that we do to glorify God, because it has to do with the kingdom. Now, the kingdom that, again, cannot ever be shaken. So we are saved for the kingdom. And the fact that I get to go to heaven and my sins are forgiven and I'm going to have a nice house up there and all the stuff you hear, it's God says, I didn't save you just for that. I saved you because I've got kingdom plans for you. Kingdom plans. Kingdom plans. So big, so illustrious. And I realized that when I knelt down in that little town in Saskatchewan, I wasn't just, being washed from my, well, I guess I was. It was being washed from my sin. But the Lord said, he thinks that's what it is. But now and I knew that somehow life would be different. I just wasn't sure how. I didn't understand much about the kingdom of God. But I see now that it's not just personal salvation. I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. But as I'm saved because God is using me to build the kingdom of God. And that's everything comes around that. So the kingdom, the authority, the rulership, the kingship of the Lord. So whenever Jesus rules, the kingdom of God is present. By the way, the kingdom of God was very much here this morning in our worship. I could feel as we lifted him up. Right, we were blessing his name. That's powerful. I said, he is present. He's ruling. We were yielding our hearts to him in order that he might rule over us. And so some of the songs even replied to that. So I think the center of conversion, when somebody says, I've heard of born-again witches. I've heard of people who converted to Islam. So it's a common thing, right? Someone said, I used to cheer for this team, and now I've converted. Now I cheer for that team. It's used in different ways that we're not using this morning here. But the center of conversion, I think, is the belonging of a person, small p, to a person, large p. That's why Jesus says in John 3, he said, Nicodemus, you know, you're a fine man and you've come to me, but you must be born again. My sister, that night that I had began my journey towards the kingdom of God, she said to me, did you get saved? Saved. Nobody in our house had ever used that word. Saved. And then I overheard my parents say, well, apparently the children got saved. Pity. Like, you know, it just sounded like it was sad, wasn't it? And my mother or my uncle said, was it low church or high church? And my mother wrote back, said, low church, very low. Gospel hall variety. Shudder, shudder, you know. But they didn't know. How do they understand that their teenage kids have entered the kingdom of God? And we knew it. We knew we were saved. We just didn't know the extent of it. And we thought it was just because we'd been sinners and now we were not being cleansed, which we were. But we had no idea how marvelous and how beautiful it would be to serve the Lord and to see his kingdom expanded. Christians describe conversion as finding a new life, and I think that's probably how it is. Finding new standards of values and finding new goals for living as a result of this union with Christ. So we come to him, we repent, now we begin the journey. We're in the kingdom, yet we're beginning entering it in a fresh way in so many ways. I know one person, they swore, man, it was like a professional swearer. They could swear. Everybody, even the secular people that knew him said, well, the error. Ernie must have stubbed his toe or something. You know that when he was converted, that's what happened, he was converted. As far as I know, he never swore again, ever. It's like the Lord just cleansed his mouth. Now, he had other things working on. He had a couple of women issues, and he had a couple of other stuff that Jesus was working on, I'm sure. But isn't it odd that someone else, God wipes away that temper? In other words, somebody, God wipes away that lust or that pride or that bossiness you used to have, and all of a sudden there's this more of a gentleness and the love. You didn't have a love. Some people you hated, now you find you're loving them and tolerating them. This is what this union with Christ, this is where some of the things change. Now, some things don't change this very second, do they? I don't think so. But they need to change. And we can't just, you know, say, well, that's how I am. That's how you were. But you've entered the kingdom. And if you have, there's evidences of the kingdom, which I'll come to in just a moment. So conversion is a reaction in which Christ is central. He's central. And you may disagree with me, but listen to what I'm going to say now. When you make Christ central, dead central, you are converted. When you make Christ central, you are converted. You see, when self-surrender takes place, God moves in from the margin where he had been, if he was at all. He was in the margins, right? He was over there somewhere. And he moves in from the margin and takes possession of the central. He wants the central part. And conversion is when you have yielded the center. Not the things that, you know, for some people say, okay, do I want to give up broccoli? And I say, oh, I guess I'd be glad to repent. No, it's not a matter of it. It's the matter that Christ be central. When he is central, you are converted. He can't be, well, I prayed the prayer, and now I'm still living a self-centered, difficult person that people can hardly stand to be around. That says something, that I've still got God over here at the periphery and not at the center part of who I am. So he moves from the margin to take possession of the central. And so he is then at the center, and when he is central, everything is subservient to him. Everything. The life of our life now, the love of our love, the being of our being, the joy of our joy. That's what E. Stanley Jones said. The joy of our joy. We surrender all to Christ. All that we know. Why? Because we want to enter the kingdom of God. And so we proclaim, as E. Stanley Jones said, we proclaim Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? It means he rules me from the center. I'm not just saved in the periphery. And little by little by little. So the new life has come into my heart, I trust, and I hope there's some evidences of that. The new life comes into my heart, and it doesn't maybe in 1 second, but it begins to grow and grow and grow. And before, and people can say, so-and-so has really grown. It's growing. More love. There's more love in our hearts. There's more grace. There's more mercy. There's more kindness. That people can see something of us. Right? They can see something. And that's what we proclaim. Jesus becomes. So it's, in other words, it starts at the center. Boom! This glorious power to change. Because only Jesus can change somebody like that instantly. And then it expands and expands and expands till finally it's in your fingertips. It's in your toes. It just keeps on spreading more and more. God's working more and more. Less of Owen, more of the Lord. Less of Owen, more. And so this is what we lean towards, and we stretch ourselves towards, say, God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth in my life. Come, Lord. I give you permission. I move you from the periphery to the center. And I want that for the rest of my life. I want to be used in the kingdom of God. Oh, the kingdom of God. Well, we'll spend more time maybe talking about that. So here's a good point. There must be fruits of conversion, right? There must be fruits. So I've just jotted some things down, but the first fruit of conversion is the fact of an altered relationship with God. In other words, going to church, although we're glad you're here, but going to church doesn't really cut it. It's more than that. In other words, you can go to church and not have an altered relationship with God. You know, here, this is a real kicker, but it's true. Churches are full of unconverted people. Maybe because grandma went and grandpa went. Or maybe they just like to go to church. They like the songs. They like the fellowship. Who knows why? But the very first evidence is my relationship where I talked about the church. Now I talk about the Lord. Right now I'm more interested in the things of the Lord. Maybe before I showed up occasionally, but now I show up not because I have to be at church, but because I want to worship the Lord. So that's the altered relationship with God. Whereas before, maybe you were religious, but you weren't converted. And conversion is what the Lord looks for, that you and I would be born again. Revelation 21:7 is worthwhile looking at, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to mention it and move on here. It's kind of interesting. Passing from estrangement from God, where we were estranged, to the Son of God. How amazing is that? Whereas before you shook your fist at him and said, I'll do it my way, thank you very much. I don't need any help. I don't need any of this religion. Weak people need it, but I don't. And then all of a sudden you're on your knees and you're weeping and you're praying and because Christ has come into your heart. Isn't that strange? From estrangement to sons of God. How is that possible? Well, I know that if you've ever tried to change anybody, I know this, that if God doesn't save them, you got a big job ahead of you, because you can't change people. Only the Lord can do this. So now we're sons of God, and this relationship, now we have a relationship with God. And isn't that the first question we ask if we're dealing with someone? Said, do you have a relationship with God through Jesus? That person can say, I don't know what you mean. No, I understand. Maybe you had this religion, you were that, or you were something else. But would you like to have a relationship with God through Jesus? And we ask that question. No greater thrill in the whole world when somebody says, I wish I did have a relationship with God. Say, would you like to start? Now, and when they say, well, I need to think about it. Yes, you do. You need to think about it. Because we're not just calling this person, right, to attend church. We're saying, are you willing to enter the kingdom of God and turn your whole life over to him? Yikes, that's not an easy thing. And yet it must be. Otherwise, it's kind of an easy believism where, put your hand, there's the conversion that Jesus is talking about is life-changing. It's life-changing. It's not just a little prayer. Which leads us to an altered relationship with ourselves. That's the second. So first, this change with God, and then secondly, with myself, and with our neighbors, and then our brothers and sisters in Christ at the church, and we're in tune with nature. Oh, I everything seemed brighter when I got saved, when I was converted. Everything was like they changed the colors or something. It seemed to be brighter. And you know, your countenance, it just seemed to be different than even walking home in the snow, 40 below probably, or 30 below that night that I came to know the Lord. And it was very powerful. The universe, you know what? I knew, and I'm not kidding, I knew the purpose of the universe that night, walking home alone. How could you do that as a child, as a young teen? How could you do that? I don't know, but I knew why we were here, and I knew that my parents did not know the Lord, and I knew that my sister did. I never had even conversations up to that point. I just knew. And I knew that this was going to take, it was going to control my whole life. I knew that. Isn't it funny? What wisdom is that? That's just wisdom from above, I guess, because I didn't have it in myself. But I knew that this would be big. So, the second basic change, so if that is one of the first changes, altered relationship with God, then the second desire or change is the change of relationship to yourself, where now you've been forgiven by God, so now you're able to forgive yourself. Many people do need to forgive themselves, don't they? Self-rejection, self-hate, self-despising, self-rejection, this all drops away as you accept yourself and you respect yourself in God. There are people who have hated, and we've all met them. We've met them and we've been around them, and they came to Christ beat up, and they hated themselves and what they were, and they'd been abused, and they come to the Lord, and you can see that this is they now have respect for themselves. So that's the second part, the relationship to yourself. And then thirdly, the third basic change is an altered relationship with others. So there are three attitudes that we can take regarding relationships. And E. Stanley Jones, I've taken this from him. It's so such a truth. First of all, to move away from them. That can be your new approach. Number one, to move away from them. Number two, then to move against them. And then, number three, to move towards them. And the first two attitudes are canceled in conversion. Where I was moving away and moving against somebody, now I move towards them in love. How amazing is that? But that's the process of it. And it's just canceled out. The minute you come to Christ, you know you can't move away from them. You have to deal with it, and you have to move towards them. And you know you can do that now. There's something has changed. Where the person says, I no longer hate you. I no longer resent you. Jesus has come into my heart. And so when somebody is converted, he has these three impulses in common with all others who are converted to Christ. Those are the three things. To move away, move against, and then move towards so that we have a good relationship again. I know that there's wives that have forgiven their husbands because Christ had come into them. They were heading for the divorce court, and that partner had come into the Lord, and the wife could realize that something had changed, and she decided to stay and see if they could work it out. But it was only because before that something had happened in those first two points that made it really powerful. So there's some other impulses that we have, and then I'll close with this, is that we have an impulse to pray. Didn't have that before. An impulse to worship. Can you imagine what it had been 12 years, I'll just make it 10 years ago. Could you ever say, yeah, and I'm going to be in a full gospel church, I'm going to be raising my hands, and I'm going to be praising the Lord while I'm weeping? Not likely. Not likely is that going to happen, right? And here you are praising the Lord with all of your heart. That's what conversion does. That's what converts. So an impulse to pray, an impulse to worship, an impulse to share this new life with others. Who put that in? Just say, I need to explain some people what the Lord has done in my heart. These are the authentic signs of conversion, the ones I just mentioned, authentic signs. So conversion is the conversion of our tastes. The old desires simply fade out, and the new desires take their place. Different ways, different moments, but that's what happens. And so the thing that gets this rolling, it's the prayer of surrender that makes this all possible. In conversion, the old things begin to go, including my selfishness, my laziness, my inefficiency, my self-consciousness, my fears, my resentments. They go. They begin to go. They begin to go once I surrender and say, I'm inviting you to rule me. King of kings, rule me from the center. You never, ever will recover from those things if you don't allow them to happen, these things to happen. As mentioned, in every church, there are unconverted people that need to move the Lord from the periphery to the center. We are born from above. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And by the way, you do not have to find God. You simply need to put yourself in the way of being found of him.
He will look after the rest. So we say yes to him. We say, yes, I belong to Jesus. And by the way, the only thing I must surrender to him, the one thing that you own, the one thing that you own, and the only thing that you own is just yourself. It is the only thing you can take out of this world. Nothing but yourself. Just yourself. It's the only thing that you have. And so do I belong to myself? No. I belong to him. You have him and he has you. Wow. So I wonder if you have surrendered, because you only have one thing you can give, and that's yourself. And if I don't give myself to Christ, then I will give it to me. You will give yourself to somebody. You will give yourself to somebody. But you have an opportunity. I have an opportunity today to say, Lord, I give myself to you. Center. Dead center. Lord of all. Not religiousness, not joining some kind of denomination, just coming to Christ and saying, I need to declare something. I need to declare that I belong to you. And what wonders, beautiful wonders. Amen. Well, let's pause here. Maybe we've said it all. Maybe it would be redundant, but I'll just risk. One thing, I got a request email that those of you that do say something, speak up. That's the word. They said they couldn't hear what anybody said. Anybody would like to say about your conversion? See, that's part of her conversion. Someone else has a different focus. So, but thank you. Okay, anybody else? Just something that was part of what happened, part of the journey. Please.
All the songs I were drawn to were gospel songs. And I like to sing, and all of a sudden it seems like almost every song I want to sing was a spiritual.
yeah, that desire. Yeah. The problem is, Richard, I agree with you, but as soon as people get a mic, they drop it down and talk from, they won't keep it held properly. So that's our experience so far. People don't like microphones, so they just, I'm okay, and they put it over here and talk. So, but we can maybe work on something. Okay, one more. Yeah, John. Yeah, the Lord did it automatically.
The other thing is, you want to have the word of the Lord and go to the cross. You give yourself the blind with the conversion. Is, the other thing is that sometimes our lack of full conversion come up when we look at others, say,
I was chatting with somebody over at Delaney's there the other a couple of weeks now, and this nice-looking, half-dressed girl walked by, And he said, "Guess I'm not fully converted after all." Said, "You got something to repent about." I said, "Well, that's good. That's their start of that." But I mean, no one has said anything. He just said, "I guess I'm not fully converted." I said, "Evidently not." Okay, one more, then we'll call it a morning. Loud? Yeah, I know. but that's a result of your conversion.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Surprised that they're not quite as excited as you are. Yeah. Well, listen though, you're a part of the greatest thing in the whole world. Christ is building His kingdom, and one by one, that's how we enter it. One by one, we don't enter as a group. One person. The minute I bow my knee, Jesus said He entered the kingdom. Central. Amen. Lord, thank You for what you've done in our hearts and what You're doing. We say we want to confess we belong to You. We are totally Yours for Your holy purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord. So, we'll see you on the patio. Join us if you can.